2 Corinthians in the third chapter together, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to begin our reading in verse number 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look together in verse number 17. We are beginning a new sermon series this morning, kind of a mini sermon series. I entitled it Becoming Like Christ, and we're going to look at several messages Sunday mornings on becoming like Christ. Our message this morning is entitled Changed by the Glory of the Lord. Changed by the Glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 17, the Bible says this: Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, verse number 1, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let's pray together. Father, help us, I pray, as we look at your word. And Father, I pray that you would guide and direct our thoughts, bind Satan and his demons. May your word fall on good ground this morning. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross and give me the words to say. Lord, I know that I cannot help anyone. It is your word that makes a difference. And so, Father, I pray that through the word of God and the Spirit of God, that we would desire to be different. Help us, Lord, I pray, to make good decisions this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to notice, if we could, together, this passage of Scripture. The Bible says in verse number 18 of our text, the Bible says that we are beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory. As Moses beheld the glory of the Lord, and it was seen all over his face, everyone knew that Moses had spent time with the Lord. I think of the disciples, and as people marveled at their wisdom, these were unlearned fishermen. They weren't schooled in the Sanhedrin schools. They weren't given the same education as the Pharisees, yet they marveled at their knowledge, they marveled at their wisdom, and they knew that they had been with Jesus. And the Bible says in John chapter 1, John penned, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 49, the Bible says that we bear the image of the earthly or our earthly parents, and one day we'll bear the image of the heavenly. One day we shall be like him. The Bible says we shall see him as he is. And though that day we are looking toward, the reality is God is working in our life every day. God is chipping away parts of our life. He's working in our life to bring us into the image of his Son, and that is God's desire. Now, it is fairly obvious that if we are going to become like Christ, then we're going to have to experience dynamic change. For it is God's will not only to bring us into the image of his Son, ultimately in heaven, but also progressively through our walk with him upon the earth. Now, experiencing his glory means being changed from the inside out. And this is what our series really is about. Now, the word change in verse 18 of our text, what we just read, the word change means to metamorphosize. We think of a cocoon turning into a beautiful butterfly. And this really is the thought process that the Word of God has given to us. Only the Holy Spirit can attempt this change in the inner part of our life. Now, the Christian life is a spiritual life. The descendants of Moses, as we think of our text, had not known spiritual liberty. They did not know and experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in the abiding way that, we experience it, and believers after Pentecost. Believers had a veil of blindness lifted, and God, through the Holy Spirit and through His Word, brings about change in our life. Listen, no one who is exposed to the glory of God as revealed by the Spirit of God can remain the same. And so God is working in our life. As we meet the Lord, we're beholding the glory of the Lord. And so God begins to work in our life. Psalm 36, verse 9 teaches us this. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. And this is the series of messages that we're about to look at. Not outward conformity, but what we're looking at is interchange. Beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, as we move into this message, I want us to turn to Galatians chapter 6 in our Bibles together. And I want us to think about transmittable attributes that is given to us by the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And look what the Bible says in verse number 22. We have before us the fruit of the Spirit. So the Bible says this in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and temperance, meekness. Against such there is no law, there is no command. This is brought about by the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. So this is the interchange that we're talking about. God wants to do this work in our life. And as we yield to the Spirit of God, this is the work that God wants to do. And so let's look at this passage of Scripture, and let's together think about changed by the glory of the Lord. Number one, if you're taking notes, would you write this thought down? Experiencing His glory is a humbling experience. Experiencing His glory is a humbling experience. You know, when you open the Word of God and you push aside any preconceived notions, you finally see who we really are as humanity. By the way, the reason why the world doesn't like the Bible is because the Bible teaches them who they really are. And they don't like that. They don't want to look in a mirror. They don't want to see who they really are. And so that's why they're busy trying to change it and corrupt it and dilute it. It's because they don't want to see the image who they really are. But if we push aside any preconceived notion, we see who we really are. Who are we? What does the Bible teach us? First of all, it teaches us that we fall short of God's glory. We fall short of God's glory. I know you're familiar with this scripture, but let's turn together anyway. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3 and look what the Bible says in verse 23. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. The Bible says it this way, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, when we look at the Word of God, we realize that we have come short of God's glory. I want you to turn with me again to Psalm 8, if you would turn there, the 8th Psalm in verse number 3. The 8th Psalm in verse number 3. The Bible says it this way, when I consider thy thrones, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Think about for a moment, if we could, the humility, the Bible says, that God would look upon earth. The reality is that without God, we are nothing. We come short of God's glory. And our world today is proud to flaunt their sin. But when we behold the glory of God, when we behold the holiness of God and the purity of God, listen, friend, we realize the ugliness of sin. And we realize as we see God's glory, the corruptness of sin. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me just jump into this passage of Scripture as we think about the ugliness of sin and what sin produces. Hebrews chapter 3, and look what the Bible says in verse number 10. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 10. The Bible says this. Now, this is written to Christians here, and the context is about entering into God's rest. And the rest is trust in the Lord. It is really the illustration of the children of Israel marching to Canaan. Canaan was not a picture of heaven. Canaan was a picture of rest. It's a picture of trust. It's a picture of the victorious Christian life. And so here we have written here in verse 10, "Wherefore I was grieved with the generation that said, they do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest." This is speaking of Canaan. "Take heed, brethren." Now he's writing to Christians here. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief." This is the lack of faith in departing from the living God. This is not trusting in the Lord. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today." Lest any of you be hardened. Now notice what the Bible says. "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The deceitfulness of sin. Now think about when we see the glory of God as the world flaunts their sin and enjoys their sin and takes pleasure in their sin. We realize when we see the glory of God, we realize that we have come short of God's glory, and we realize the ugliness of our sin. I want us to think about also that we realize when we see the glory of God, as we have humility, we see that God loved us. That God loved us. Turn again to the book of Romans and the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5. If you turn there, Romans chapter 5. And look what the Bible says in verse number 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says this in the 8th verse. "But God commended his love toward us." Now, God's love is one thing. But it is the condition that God shows us his love that is important. The Bible says, "In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The Bible teaches us that we were the very enemies of God, and yet God showed us his love by sending his Son to die for the sins of the world. And so what we have and what we see when we see the glory of God is that God loved us. And God showed humility to send his Son to die for us. I want you to turn to John chapter 13. This is an interesting thought as we think of the Lord Jesus and the example given to us. In John chapter 13 and verse number 12, Jesus approaches his disciples. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. The Bible says this, "So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and was set down again, and said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, this is given, verse 15, "for I have given you an example." Now, in Bible days, it was customary for the servant to wash the feet of the guests. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is showing to us the humility and really this humble heart of servanthood. Jesus said, if you want to know the greatest among the kingdom of God, then you need to find the servant. The servant is greater than his Lord, he says in verse number 16. So the example is given to us in the Bible to serve. And this derives from, really, a humble heart. And so when we see the glory of God, the very first thing that ought to take place in our life is, hey, listen, I come short of God's glory, and I need the Lord's help. I need to humble myself before the Lord. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Let me give you an example here. Philippians chapter 2. You'll find Philippians after the book of Ephesians and the second chapter together. This is a long scripture, but I want to read it to you. I think it's important and imperative as we think of the thought here of the glory of God and humility. It says in verse 2, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus,
who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, putting on sinful flesh, or putting on as sinful flesh, becoming as a man, 100% God, 100% man, no sin, but becoming as man and associated with man, thought it not robbery to steal God of his glory. The Bible says here, in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, look at this, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now notice what the Bible says in verse 12. We're going to start talking practically about our lives now. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, look at this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your own salvation. It's not a works-based salvation, but they are already saved, and now they're growing in their Christian life. Work out your own salvation with fear, reverence, and trembling. That's a desire to please God. For verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. What is the attitude of success in God working in our life? It is found in the first verses of chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, and that is a humble heart. That is humbling ourselves before God. Humble yourself, the Bible says, under the mighty hand of God. Listen, friend, if we are going to have God working in our life, and if we're going to become like the Lord Jesus, then it begins by humbling ourselves before God, knowing our condition and understanding God's working in our life. Number two, experiencing his glory is an emotional experience. Experiencing his glory is an experience that is emotional. Now, as Bible-believing Christians, this is important, friend. We do not move from emotion to doctrine. There are many denominations that move from emotion to doctrine. And they go home, people go home, they make decisions, and they try to repeat that, and they cannot repeat that emotional experience that they have. And so they say things like, well, then I must not be saved. I don't feel saved. I don't feel the same way that I felt. The reality is, as Bible-believing Christians, we do not move from emotion to doctrine, but we move from doctrine to emotion. We look at the truth of the Word of God, and this creates an emotion within us. Now, at the moment of salvation and throughout the Christian life, God encourages and renews and changes our heart. And the heart is the innermost part of our spiritual being. It is the seat of our emotions. And so when we make decisions for the Lord, obviously we're going to have emotions because of it. Let me give you some thoughts. Number one, when we think of the glory of the Lord, we're going to have joy in our hearts. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and think of the words of Peter. He's writing to some Christians that are going through some difficult times. They're persecuted for the cause of the Lord Jesus. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8, notice the words that God gives to these dear saints. He says in verse number 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice. Look at this, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, I've heard testimony after testimony of someone who's got their heart right with God, and they experience the joy of the Lord. And one testimony, I asked permission if I could use his testimony this morning, is a man in our church, Kevin Young. Kevin Young came to our services, and he was away from the Lord. He was out of church. He wasn't living for the Lord, and he would attest the fact that he was a backslidden believer. And he came to service, and he got his heart right with God, and I'll never forget him at the front of the church here at the altar, and he's weeping, and he's asking God to help him and forgive him. And that man's life was never the same.
I mean, the joy that was in his heart. I mean, people who knew him will say to me, they've said, what happened to him? He's not the same. You know, before he you could tell that he was angry or that he just wasn't happy. And now he's going around singing hymns. I mean, the joy of the Lord is evident in his life. And I want you to know that when we get our hearts right with God, then joy fills our heart. This is seen in the Bible over and over again. Think about when David in Psalm 51, when he gets his heart right with God, he says, Lord, return to me the joy of my salvation. By the way, salvation ought to be a joyful thing. We ought to have joy in the Lord. Our sins are forgiven. We're on our way to heaven. Listen, the Bible teaches us what can men do unto us? They can kill the body, but they can't destroy the soul. Fear God who can kill the body and destroy the soul in hell. And friend, listen, he's our heavenly Father. We have eternal life. The joy of the Lord ought to flow in our hearts. But oftentimes when we become sidetracked and oftentimes when we become backslidden, that joy is snuffed out. And friend, when we get our heart right with God, that joy flows back like a river deep in our soul. That joy flows back, and it's a wonderful thing. Think about not only the joy, but the peace of God. Turn again back to Philippians chapter 4. It's a familiar scripture, Philippians chapter 4. And notice what the Bible says in the fourth chapter, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. The thought there, to be careful for nothing, is to not to worry. Don't worry about the circumstances of life. 80% of the things we worry about never come to pass anyway. So be careful for nothing. Don't worry about the circumstances of your life, but instead, just bring it all in prayer. Give it all to the Lord. By the way, that's a sign of humility. Humble yourself before the Lord. And then the Bible says, casting all of your care unto the Lord. As we humble ourselves before God, we cast that care upon the Lord. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now notice what the Bible says there. I think we need to stop and think about this. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. How often we come to the Lord and say, Lord, please change the circumstance. But really our prayer ought to be, Lord, change us. Change us. Isn't that God's ultimate goal? God's ultimate goal in our life is not to change the circumstance, but to change our life. And so we ought to come into every circumstance of our life with, Lord, I pray you'd give me grace. I pray that you would help me. And Lord, I pray that you'd use this event. Thank you for it. Thank you for your love in my life, that you would bring this into my life. And Lord, I pray you would use it to change me, to make me more like you. And look what the Bible says in verse 7. Philippians 4, and the peace of God. Now there's a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God speaks of our salvation. If you have peace with God, it means you are saved. You're born again. Your sins are washed away. I hope today that you have peace with God. But the peace of God is something that comes into our life. It is, look what the Bible says, it passeth all understanding. I can't describe it to you. It's God's peace that comes upon the life of a believer. And notice there, it shall keep. The word keep there is the idea of to guard. It will keep your hearts. It's going to guard your heart, and it's going to guard your mind. Now think all the way back up to worrying. What is worrying? Worrying is just thinking about things over and over and over again. And so the solution to worry here, if you get nothing, is to give it to the Lord. And to look at your own life and desire to change from it, thank God for it, but give it to the Lord, knowing that He is in control of the circumstances of our life, and God's peace will come into our life, and God's peace will guard our heart and guard our mind. This is what the Bible says. Listen, friend, we are complete in the Lord Jesus. The Bible teaches us in the book of Colossians, we are complete in Him.
Jesus Christ is all that we need. We ought to be 100% satisfied in our life. And if we have seen God, then we have enough. God wants us. It's His desire. And He's created us to be completely satisfied in Himself. That's why the psalmist said this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Often we as believers are discontented. We are driven. We are frantic in our life because we have not spent sufficient time basking in the glory of who God is. Turn with me to a couple of scriptures. First of all, Matthew 11. Would you turn there? Matthew 11. And think about the words of our Savior here, Matthew 11 and verse number 28. Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, the Bible says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Let's do a little survey this morning. How many prefer tea over coffee? Put up your hand. If you're a tea drinker, not a coffee drinker, okay, put your hands down. How many are coffee drinkers? Any day? Oh, wow. We are surrounded with coffee drinkers. I'm a coffee drinker, too, by the way. My wife loves tea, and she has different kinds of flavors of tea. But, you know, there's a great lesson that we can learn with a single tea bag. You take that tea bag, you drop it in hot water, and that tea bag permeates that water. I mean, soon that water is going to smell like that tea bag, and it's going to taste like that tea bag. I want to give you a reminder that that's what God wants to do in your life. As the Spirit of God is working in your life, He wants you to reflect the glory of God. And He wants to work in your life so that you begin to permeate the Lord Jesus. And in Galatians chapter 5, we see the fruit of the Spirit. He wants to grow that in your life so that those things, you can't be commanded to do those things. God doesn't say, you know, "Thou shalt have these things." No. It's the fruit of God's working in your life. And as you concentrate and think about and meditate, I know the world has messed up that word meditate, but it's a good biblical word. Think about constantly the things of God. Keep your mind upon the things of God and the glory of God, how you are undone, how God loves us and wants to do something great in our life. God is working in our hearts and how we need to trust in Him in a humble heart. The pattern of the Bible is to humble yourself and God will exalt you. Humble yourself and God will exalt you. And as you humble yourself unto the Lord and as you trust in Him, like that tea bag permeates that water, God begins to work in your life and others begin to see God's glory through you. And so the Bible teaches us that we ought to be a Christian that sees the glory of God and reflects the glory of God in our life. Thirdly, let's look at this. Experiencing His glory is a compelling experience. Experiencing His glory is a compelling experience. So when we met the Lord, we've seen the glory of God. And we have seen our own sinfulness. We are undone, the Bible says. We have seen our sinfulness. We have seen His holiness. And we ought never quite to be the same. And God is working in our life as we humble ourselves before Him. And we notice some Bible truths in this passage of Scripture that will help us. First of all, we ought to be compelled to serve Him. We ought to be compelled to serve Him. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, we find as we stand in the very glory of His presence, we find that duty becomes a delight. Duty becomes a delight. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 8, the Bible says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Now Isaiah had just seen, he just saw the glory of God. He saw himself as undone. He saw that he lived in a people of unclean lips. And he said, "Here am I, send me." Notice that duty became a delight. In Acts chapter 9, you think of the Apostle Paul when he saw the glory of God walking on the road of Damascus. He says in verse 6, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." It is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 that teaches us, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." The reality is that all have sinned and God died for the world. This is a great verse, by the way, for Calvinists. The Bible teaches us right here that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Christ died for all because all are sinners. He died for everyone. Look what the Bible says. "And that he died for all, and that which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." Because he died for all, those that see the glory of God should not live for themselves, but they shall live unto him which died for them and rose again. I believe the Bible teaches us in Romans 12, it's our reasonable service. It's what we should do because of what Christ has done for us. And so as we think about compelled to serve, I want us to think about we ought to serve him faithfully. The Bible says here that we have received this ministry. You know, before I'm a father, and before I'm a husband, and before I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian. You understand that? And before you talk about your occupation and your life, you're a Christian. The reality is our occupation should not be our life's objective. Our occupation should not be our life's objective. The Bible says, as a Christian, we have received a ministry. And this ministry came to us from God. This is the ultimate objective in your life. Yeah, we work jobs. Yeah, we have careers. It's really a way to provide for our families, to bring glory to God in that, an opportunity to talk to lost people in our work. But the reality is, the objective of our life is this ministry that God has given to us, this ministry that we've received. And so we must determine to stay with this ministry and to be faithful to this ministry. Serve him faithfully. Let me say this, serve him honestly. In verse number 2, the Bible talks about the fact that Paul didn't come with deceitfulness. And I understand in our world today, so many people are suspicious and untrusting toward churches. The reality is, as Christians, we ought to walk uprightly. We ought to be a people that, as we trust the Lord, are honest people. And as we think of the Word of God, the effect of the glory and truth of God on our heart ought to bring revival in our lives. As we think of the glory of God and what He's done for us in our heart, our response ought to be simple. It ought to be this. First of all, this is true. I must believe it. This is true. I must believe it. This is wonderful. I must praise it. This is true. I must believe it. This is wonderful. I must praise it. And this is compelling. I must do it. It is compelling. I must do it. We ought to be compelled to serve. Secondly, we ought to be compelled to know Him. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2 in your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 2. And look what the Bible says. We are compelled to know God. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The reality, it ought to be our desire for every Christian here, it ought to be our desire to know God more. You know, as we know God more, we know ourselves more. We know this world more. For it is in Him, the Lord Jesus, He is the beginning and the end of all knowledge. When we know Him, we know so much. Paul said, that I may know Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say, seek Him, and you will find Him. But lastly, I want to say this. We ought to be compelled to glorify Him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. By the way, religion says we need to do good works to be saved. In the Christian life, as we think of pure, true religion, devotion to God, we do good works so people see our Father, so that we reflect Him in our lives. The Bible says that they would glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And so this morning we will either settle for the subtle trap of outward conformity, or we will truly seek inner change by the glory of God. Let me ask you this question, friend. When was the last time the glory of His Word, the Word of God, when was the last time the glory of God's presence was felt in your life? I want to tell you, it's a humbling experience. You know, salvation is not a decision for a proud heart. It's a humbling experience. It's an emotional experience. The peace that God gives to us and the joy that fills our heart. Maybe you say, Pastor Burns, I'm missing that peace and I'm missing that joy and I desire to have that in my life. And it's a compelling decision to serve the Lord. If Christ died for all, then it's our reasonable service to live for Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the Word that You've given to us. And Father, I pray that each of us, it would be our desire to be inwardly changed. And Heavenly Father, I don't know where we all stand. I don't know, Heavenly Father, our hearts. Maybe there's individuals here that does not even know You as Lord and Savior. They don't know, Lord, they have not called upon You for salvation. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, I pray for Christians here. Maybe they're frantic in life and pressed in life, and they are not experiencing the peace and joy in their hearts. Father, may today they humble themselves as Our Word commands us, that God gives grace to the humble. May they humble themselves before the Lord, and may they seek Your face. And Father, may we be compelled today to serve You. Father, I pray You would help us to make good decisions today that would bring You glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books.